Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 46 of Romans chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And I'll stop reading there. Well, we've been going along in Romans 1, and you know, the language in this chapter is unrelenting. It is just terrible. It's terrible, the things that God is saying about mankind, the creature that he made in his own image. And now we come to verse 24, and God says, to read the verse again, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And the phrase, God gave them up, is found, I think, three times in these verses. And it's very significant. The Greek word translated as gave up, God gave them up, is Strong's number 3860. It's used 121 times in the New Testament, so fairly often. And it's translated as delivered 53 times out of the 121. And it's translated as betray or betrayed 40 times. So over 90 times, this word is used to express being delivered or betrayed. And think about betrayal, because many of the 40 instances where it's translated as betray have to do with Judas betraying the Lord Jesus. And what was the betrayal? Judas made a deal with the Jewish authorities to deliver him up. He would tell them where Christ would be, a good location where there weren't too many people around to get upset by it, and he would deliver Christ to them. So really, when we read betray, it's conveying the same idea as deliver up. And then here in these verses, God gave them up. He delivered them up to uncleanness and so forth. Well, let's look at some of the places where delivered up is found, or this same Greek word is translated various ways. For example, in Matthew 4, we read in verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And the whole phrase, cast into prison, is this very same Greek word. So we can see he was delivered up. And to be delivered, it involves being turned over to authorities for legal reasons. And people go to prison. And Jesus was delivered up to the Jews, delivered up to Pilate. But we'll see exactly how this word is used. In Matthew 5, verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And twice deliver thee is our same word, and it's the judicial legal system. Deliver to the judge, deliver to prison. And that's very common with this word. In Matthew 18, we'll pretty much stay in Matthew for the next few verses. Matthew 18, verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Again, very much has to do with legality. In Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, we'll find the same Greek word translated as betrayed and as delivered. In Matthew 20, I'll start reading in verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So both instances, first betrayed or delivered to the chief priests, scribes, and they'll condemn him, then delivered to the Gentiles, who also will condemn him and crucify him. Again, everything to do with the courts, the legal system. In Matthew 27, verse 2, it says, in verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And in verse 26 of Matthew 27, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You see how Barabbas was released. Barabbas was not delivered. You know, that's how we sometimes think of the English word delivered, the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. That's not the sense of this Greek word. This is very much delivered for the reason of judgment, delivered up to the judge or up to the tormentors, delivered into prison for the penalty. That's the idea of this word. In Acts 7, it's translated here as gave them up, I think. In Acts 7, I'll start reading in verse 37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, Prophet, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. And it goes on, but we'll stop there. So God saw their idolatry, and God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. And we can certainly see the relationship to God's judgment on the corporate church when he came to visit, and he found exactly the same thing. Remember in Revelation chapter 2, with the address to the church in Thyatira, the Lord found some few things against them because they suffered the woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants, in verse 20, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And then God judged them and cast them into the bed of great tribulation. So God's judgment on the church also was to give them up to Satan, to lies and falsehood, and to worship practically everything under the sun. And that's what the church ended up doing as they went out, went after their insane gospels and doctrines. And so they're, you know, giving a people up to worship false gods is giving them up to sin, to terrible sin, but it's also judging them at the same time. And that's one thing that for us to keep in mind. God is giving man up to sin, terrible sin in Romans 1, sin of homosexuality, and then a whole long list of other sins. It's the time of the end when the Holy Spirit's hand of restraint is being lifted more and more off the hearts of men, and they are now doing what has come naturally to their desperately wicked heart, and running after their sins, thinking this is wonderful, that they can freely chase their sinful pleasures and indulge them, and yet it brings ruin. It brings just terrible destruction to the world, to society, where there's all kinds of damage as a result. And this is the time when iniquity is abounding in the earth. Well, okay, let's also go. We're still looking at this word, this Greek word translated as gave up. So let's go to Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Delivered him up. Again, Christ delivered up for what reason? To satisfy the law's demands. And so it was an official act of God, an official judgment upon the Son. And that's the idea with this word. One last place, although, again, look up 38:60, and you'll find numerous other verses referring to Christ being betrayed or delivered to the judgment, and some other places too where this word is found. And overwhelmingly, this is the idea that it has to do with official judgment. In Jude verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, see, when you search a word out like this, it greatly helps understanding in a verse like Jude 3, because there are those who completely misread this, and they think the faith is the faith of the fathers, the Reformed faith, the church traditions, or they think it's the delivering of the Bible. But none of those qualify for a couple of reasons. They were never once delivered, but they were repeatedly delivered from generation to generation over the course of the church age would be the delivering of the traditions, and even since the Reformation, it's been hundreds of years. So repeatedly delivered, handed down. Secondly, this word delivered is typically, and I just gave I don't know how many examples, it's typically not used in the sense of delivering or just giving something to someone in a positive way. The faith once delivered to the saints sounds very nice, sounds very good. Oh, the faith the saints receive the faith. It's been delivered to them. But what did we see with all the references here? It had to do with Christ being delivered to the Jewish authorities. Christ betrayed. Christ delivered to Pilate. Christ delivered to be crucified. It had to do with being delivered to tormentors, cast into prison, delivered to the judge, etc., etc. And therefore, it has absolutely nothing to do with handing down something positive regarding instruction of the faith. Absolutely nothing. Well, what could it mean? Well, when we look and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is himself the faith, we're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. We're justified by the faith of Christ. So the faith which was once delivered, how many times was Jesus the faith delivered for the sins of his people? Well, once at the foundation of the world, he made payment. Once in time, he was delivered in order to perform the demonstration of the thing he had done at the foundation of the world. Then we see how the faith delivered is exactly like Christ being delivered to Pilate. It's saying the identical thing, only it's referring to Jesus by the language of the faith. And then it fits in. It fits in. We see why it's once delivered, and we see why this word delivered is used, because it has to do with the official judgment of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who was bearing the sins of his people at the foundation of the world, and again, making that fact manifest when he went to the cross in 33 AD. So, as we go back to Romans chapter 1, after searching out this word, we realize that this is not an incidental thing that God is referring to. In verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. He delivered them up to judgment. He delivered mankind up to judgment, and given the terrible nature of the sins here, we see that it has to do with the people of the world. The people of the world, yes, the churches were delivered up to greater sin as well, to worship the host of heaven, but primarily they were delivered up to doctrinal blindness and to doctrinal errors and to lying gospels and so forth. Here, God is specifically making reference to, in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And by the way, the word dishonor in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The word dishonor is Strong's number 818, and I would pronounce the Greek word as atimazo, atimazo. And in verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. The word vile is Strong's number 819, and I would pronounce that as atimia. So very closely related, and they mean similar things. The word dishonor is translated as shamefully, being entreated shamefully. In a couple of the parables Christ spoke where they beat the servants and entreated them shamefully. In Acts 5:41, the disciples were also mistreated and suffered shame for the name of Christ. And the English suffer shame is a translation of Strong's 818. This translated as dishonor here. And the Lord Jesus said, and we'll turn here in John chapter 8, John 8, verses 48 and 49. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And that's our same word. So we can see that they really did dishonor Christ. Here is God, holy God, God in the flesh, standing there, and he's proved himself by great works, mighty works, miraculous works, good works. He's spoken well, done well. He's done no sin of any kind. And they said, he has a devil. What awful dishonor. Can you imagine that? As a matter of fact, nothing could be more dishonoring. And that helps us to understand the nature of this word, that it is extremely dishonoring. And God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor, to suffer shame, to entreat shamefully their own bodies between themselves. And nothing good, nothing, not a hint of anything positive or good or beneficial. No, they are doing hurt to their own self. And you know, that's the nature of the sinner. He's his own worst enemy. We read in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where God says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, in verse 24, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Man's in opposition to his own self. He's dishonoring his own body through his actions, through his lustful, sinful desires. He is bringing shame, suffering shame in his own body as he goes after things he thinks are attractive or desirous and something he wants. He thinks it'll bring him pleasure. And yet God is telling us the facts. He's laying it out that this is something that should not be. It should not be in any way. And so the word dishonor is atimazo. And in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, atimia, very similar, but this is the word that is translated more often as dishonor. For example, it's the same word in Romans 9, verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And this would be a reference to God's creation of all human beings and his salvation program, which is what turns vessels who are marred into vessels of honor, as he has redeemed them and he has cleansed them, washed away all iniquity, all filthiness that they've ever done. And men have done a lot of filthy things in thought, in word, in deed, to themselves as well as to others. They've violated their own bodies. They violated the glorious, you know, fact that they are a creature made in the image of holy God, holy, pure, perfect God. And God made man good, and man has just sunk into the pit and into the depths of iniquity and has ruined his reputation and ruined his image that God made him in and just violated it terribly in a dishonoring way to God and to himself. And so this is the point that God is making. And now it's time for the end. It's the time of the official judgment of mankind, the time we're presently living in. And God is lifting his hand of restraint. And as he does so, he is, in effect, turning man over or giving man up, delivering man to the judge. And the judgment is that the punishment, as Cain said, the punishment is greater than I can bear. And the word punishment was sin. The sin is greater than I can bear. And this is what is pressing down upon mankind today. It's man's own iniquities, his own lusts, his own evil deeds are primarily what is destroying him.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.